And we're holding on Vav Amud Aleph, fourth line. We learned yesterday about the concept that if you have chametz in your possession that belongs to a goy, then you're allowed to have it around. I'm going to put you on mute if you don't mind. If you have chametz in your possession that belongs to a goy, we said that you're allowed to have it around. We said shochoy ataroya, you're not allowed to see your own chametz. Aval ataroya shalachedem mishogavoya, but you are allowed to see chametz that belongs to other people, meaning goyim, or to Hashem, to Hekdesh. We said though that if you accepted achrayus for it, then you're not allowed to have it around. And we discussed a couple of possibilities, what level of different Rishonim talk about, what level of Achrayus are we talking about, like a Shem Echinam, like a Shem Esachar, like a Shoyal, essentially. Anyway, so in this connection, the Gemara brings up a related point about cases where in effect you own something jointly with a Goy. Bo minei me Rava. They asked Rava, Behemas Arnoina. An animal from Arnoina. Now, Arnoina according to Rashi, and we find in other places in the Gemara, is one of the types of taxes that you had to pay in those days, where it involved that the king would take one-tenth of the animals and of the produce. So that was called Arnoina. So suppose that it wasn't an automatic thing that every time you have animals, you're automatically giving 10% of them to the king. There would be, I guess, certain herds or flocks or whatever animals that were sort of designated for that purpose that of those you have to pay. So the question is then, if you have an animal in such a herd, which is subject to Arnoina, chayeves v'b'chora or ein chayeves v'b'chora, is such an animal chayev in the dinim of b'chor or not? Now, we know that if a goy has a partnership with a yid on an animal, that it's potter from the dinim of b'chora, which is how we have the concept of mechiras behema hamavakeres, and in later times it became a standard thing, like we do with mechiras chometz to the goy, where they would sell a share in the mother animal to a goy before the baby is born. They used to do it where they would sell part of the ear, but the Alter Rebbe points out that that's complicated to make sure that it works correctly up the halacha, so therefore better to sell the whole animal temporarily, whatever. The point is that if a goy has part ownership of an animal to a certain extent, then it's potter from b'chora. The question is over here. Here you have in this herd of animals is the 10% that belongs to the king, and you're chayev in b'chora, so is... this herd chayev, do we ignore that fact, or do we say the fact that it has that Arnoina obligation on it makes it potter? So the Gemara adds, kol heicha demotzi misalik lebezuzi. Now, if we're talking about a situation where you don't necessarily have to give the animals themselves, you could instead, the king's people will instead accept an equal amount of money. And then you don't have to give them any of the animals. Then there's no question that the animal is chayev, because then the goy hasn't yet been zoicha in any of these animals. So there's no reason to say that any of these animals would be potter from b'chora because of the goy's potential ownership. The question would be, what about where they won't accept money? They demand davka the animals. So then what's the din? Mai, omalu ptura. So he says to them, in that case, it's potter. So they ask him, Vatanya chayeves. You have a braisa that says that's chayev. The answer is hasan the mosim etzalikli. Very simple. That braisa is talking about the case where you could give them money instead and they'd accept that. Rava is saying that the Talmidim explains to Rava that they're Davka asking about the case where loy motzim etzalikli, where you can't give them money, they demand the actual animal. So that's not the same case as the braisa. Ikadamri, another version of the discussion goes like this. Amar Rava, behemas Arnoina p'tura min ha-bechora. In the second version, Rava says that an animal of Arnoina is potter from b'chora, but afa gav demotzi misalikle. Even if you're able to give the goy money instead, nevertheless, the fact that there is Arnona involved is reason enough to pater, because as long as you haven't given him the money, then he has a certain shaychus, he has a certain potential ownership over these animals. On the other hand, isas Arnona chayavas v'chala. On the other hand, a doe of Arnona, suppose you have the same kind of thing, where you have the dealers, again, remember, as Rashi said, Arnona involves animals as well as tua. So suppose you have a doe made out of wheat that was supposed to, that is subject to Arnona taxes. So then chayeves b'chala, then you would be chayev to take chala from it, v'afgav d'loy motzi mesalikli, even if you can't give them anything else, even if they demand part of the dough itself, you would still have to take challah from it. My timer, behema isla kola isla lesla kola. The reason is because of behema, there's a koil about it. When you have an animal that belongs to an arnona, that belongs to a herd subject to arnona, there's a koil about it. People know that this animal is not exclusively yours, that there is a certain shaychus to the goy on it. Even if motzi mesalikli, even if you're able to give the goy money, nevertheless, people know which herds are subject to arnona and not. It's one of those things that gets around. As opposed to isa, les lekola, as opposed to with a doe, you don't have that kind of coil. So therefore, it's not going to be obvious to people that it's subject to arnona, and people are going to think, therefore, that you're allowed to eat dough without taking challah from it. Tosfos discusses over here a little bit about different girsois that exist in these brises over here, and there are in fact some rishonim who have the girsa the other way around. With an animal, you're always going to be chayev because there's gears that some Rishonim have the other way around, that with an animal, you're always going to be chayev, and with dough, you're always going to be potter. Because the idea is just the opposite. You could say when a b'chor animal is born, there's a koil about it. Everybody knows that this person has an animal that just gave birth to a firstborn. So if now, later on, they see that he's not doing the dinim of b'chor on it, they're going to think that he's being careless with mitzvahs. As opposed to isa, as opposed to a dough, not everybody knows whether challah's been taken from it or not. All of this is according to Rashi's understanding of Arnona. Rabbeinu Hananel has a different understanding of Arnona, that we're talking about a partnership between a Jew and a Goy. So according to Rashi, again, we're talking about that you owe taxes on these animals or on this dough. According to Rabbeinu Hananel, we're talking about that you and a Goy bought or otherwise own an animal in partnership, or you own a batch of dough in partnership. So then the question is whether it's chayev in b'chor or in chala, respectively. Okay. So what we're saying actually is there is a difference ultimately between an animal and dough. The girsa we have in front of us in the Gemara, which is what Rashi and Tosfos hold of, is that animals are potter no matter what, even if motzi mesalikli, and the dough is going to be chayev. There are rishonim who have a girsa the other way around, that the animal would always be chayev, the dough would always be potter. Motzi mesalik means you could send away the goy by giving him money. If you, for example, according to Rabbeinu Hananel, that we're talking about a partnership, you could have the kind where if you give him the any time you want, you could give him half the value of the animal or half the value of the dough, and then that's it. He has to accept that, and he has no further business with you. There is, by the way, a Mishnah in Chala that says a halacha that if a Jew and a goy have a partnership in dough, then they're potter, then they're only chayiv and chayiv. If the Jew's portion itself is large enough to be a shiur challah by itself. Okay. Tana Rabbanan. Getting back to the thing of lo yiroh and lo yimotzeh, the dinim of you're not allowed to see or have chametz around your house. Nochri shenichnas lachatzeder shel Yisrael. If a goy during Pesach comes into a Jew's chatzer, and he has with him a piece of dough or a piece of bread, you're not required to remove it from your possession. Meaning, Rashi says, you could think maybe you have to tell the goy you have to leave here and then take your get out of here and take your dough with you. No, you're not required to do that because, again, you're allowed to see chametz that belongs to others, meaning goyim, and in this case it belongs to him, so you're fine. If shouldn't be found in your house, but that means we said l'cha, only if it's yours, and here it's not yours. And we said yesterday in the Gemara, even if he's kavush tachas yadcha, even if he's under your control, that the situation is you're able to tell him what to do, Well, maybe, okay, you know, I said yesterday slave. Maybe that's not accurate. I mean, Kolmasha Kolana Evan Konradabai. But maybe we're talking about, you know, that just, you know, the situation is such that, you know, you're the boss. You're the boss in this area. And whatever you say, anybody has to listen to. But we're saying even then, it's, you know, the fact is it's still not yours. It's still his. So, yeah. On the other hand, if the goy was mafkid the chametz with you, then you do have to destroy it. Because Rashi says we're talking about, we're talking about where he took achrayus. We said yesterday, if you take achrayus, depending on the different opinions, how much achrayus, then it's considered yours to that extent, and therefore you have to get rid of it. Achrayus, yeah, in other words, that if it gets lost or stolen or whatever, that you have to compensate him with an equal amount of money or dough or whatever, yeah. So he walked into your house, and then he was masked it by you, yeah. Yeah. Yichud loy bayis ein zokuk levar. If he set aside a house for him, so Rashi says we're talking about so a room or a house, yeah. So he didn't take achrayus. Rashi says what he says is he says here the house is available to you. Go ahead and put your dough or your bread or whatever in one of the corners. So then ein zokuk levar, then you're not required to destroy it before Pesach. Shenema lo yimotze, because the pasuk says lo yimotze. So the Gemara asks. Where were we? Shenema lo yimotze. My karma. What does that mean? How does lo yimotze tell us? How does lo yimotze tell us that if you're saying that if you're saying he was my house, put it in it. How is that not lo yimotze? So Amar Papa Areshiko. Your Papa says you're right. When the Brisa says shenema lo yimotze, it's actually referring back to the Resha of the Brisa, where it said that if the goy comes in with his dough, then you don't have to be mivayet. That we're learning from the, we have three cases in the Brisa. We have the case where he just walks in, we're saying, ein zokuk levar. We have the case if kidoy etzloy, then where he was masked it by you, and you took achrayus. And you have the third case where you just told him, here's the house, here's the room, put it wherever you want. Rav Papa says that the shenema lo yimotze is referring back to the second case. If the goy was mafkid the chometz by you and you accepted achrayus, then you're going to be obligated to be mevar shenema lo yimotze, because it says lo yimotze, and we said yesterday that if you accepted achrayus, then it's considered yours to that extent, because davar agoyim lamomen, because davar going the moment, because it eventually leads to a monetary thing, because even though it doesn't belong to you, but if it gets lost, you're going to have to pay for it, or just because it says lo yimotze, and that adds that chiyuv. Rav Ashi Yomel Olam HaSeifa Koi. Rav Ashi says, no, actually it refers to the Seifa, it does refer to the last case, namely where he said, here's the house, put it in there. What the Braisa means is, if he just told him, here's a house, put it in, you can put it in there, ein zokuk levar, then you're not required to be mevar, shenema lo yimotze bevateichem, because in other words, the Braisa is not just focusing on the words lo yimotze. The next word in the pasuk is bevateichem, in your houses. Well, v'hai lav didehu, it's not his house. Because the guy is just bringing it into a house which is considered his. Rashi, by the way, talks of it. So Rashi says again that this case of yichud loy bias has to be that he didn't accept achrayus. So because he didn't accept achrayus and it's not his house, because now he's giving it or renting it or whatever to the guy, then therefore he doesn't have to be mivayer. Tosfos asks on that, but in that case, what's the difference? If he's yichud loy bias and we're saying that it's not considered his house, who cares whether he accepted achrayus? Or rather, the other way around, if he didn't accept achrayus, you don't need yichud loy bias. We just said before that if you don't accept achrayus, it doesn't matter whether it's in your house or not. So Tosfos instead explains what it means is, here we're talking about even he accepted achrayus. We said yesterday that if he accepted achrayus, then he has to get rid of it. But here, what the Gemara is telling us is, if Yichud loy bias, if he gave him a room of his own, then Rav Ashi is telling us that the Braisa is saying that you're still not chayav to be mivayet. Rav Papa would disagree, but this is how Rav Ashi understands the Braisa. That in that case, you are allowed to have it stay around there, and you don't have to worry about it because Yichud loy bias, because you set aside a room for it. Well, so right, so the achrayus, in other words, the achrayus comes in that if it gets lost, he's going to have to compensate. But if it's in a room of his own, then that doesn't matter. Yes, he's going to have to pay, but that doesn't mean that bayuro or bayumatzah applies. Right. So, okay. I mean, this is, you know, we're going to talk soon about the matter of making a mechitza in front of the Goy's Chometz. So this sort of amounts to the same. This sort of amounts to the same thing that we're talking about. Okay. Continues the Gemara. Lememra deschirus kanya. So are you telling me that when the Goy rents the house, it's considered completely his, and therefore it's not considered botechem anymore, and therefore there's no problem with chometz being over there? But none. We learn in a Mishnah in Avodah Zarah. Now the Mishnah discusses over there the details of when you're allowed to when and where you're allowed to sell or rent property to goyim. There's a difference between fields and houses. There's a difference between Eretz Yisrael and Syria and anywhere else, etc. And the Mishnah says, "Af b'makom she'amru la'askir," even in places where the Chachamim said you're allowed to rent them, that you're allowed to rent them a house. So in Eretz Yisrael, you're not allowed to rent them houses, but you are allowed to in Syria or in Chutz Laaretz. So even when you're allowed to rent them a room or a building, loyla beis dira amru, they're not saying that you're allowed to rent it to them in order to live in. Because they bring avodah zarah into it, and you're not allowed to have avodah zarah in your house. So you see that even though the goy rented the house, it's still considered yours. So why are we saying over here that if you rent the house to the goy and tell him that he can put his chometz in it, then it's fine, and it's not a problem as far as Pesach? Well, that's what we're asking. In other words, we're talking in the case in Avodah Zarah, you rented him a place, and you're still saying, even though he rented it, you're still saying that it's considered yours to the extent that, therefore, if you know that if there's a problem of him bringing Avodah Zarah in, you're not allowed to rent it to him in the first place. So the same thing over here. You're renting the guy a room. Why should it be allowed for you to have chametz in there, which would still be considered? Yeah. The answer is, shiny hocha to apki rachmana b'loshan lo yimotzi. Because over here it's different. Over there the pasuk says, "V'lo yisavi se'ev el be'secha." Don't bring a disgusting thing into your house. Here the expression is "lo yimotze." It should not be found. Meaning misha motzui biyadcha. It only applies when it can be found in your possession. Yotzezesh and motzui biyadcha. As opposed to over here, it's not found in your possession because it's given over. This area is given over to the goyim. You have no reshus over it. You have no rights over it. So therefore, it can't be considered lo yimotze. Again, according to Rashi, we're talking about that it has to be also he didn't accept Achrayus, and according to Tosfos, it's talking about even if he accepted Achrayus. The fact that he set aside a house is for the purpose is good enough. Yeah. Continues the Gemara. Amar v'hoda amar Rav, ha-moitzi chometz b'beis b'yomtev. If a person finds chometz in his house on yomtev, for all of us at Kli, then we said yesterday he can't take it and burn it because we were discussing the whole we mentioned what Rabbi Akiva says that the pasuk implies that you're not allowed to burn it on Yom Tov. So we were talking about is that only according to Beis Shammai, which would mean according to Beis Hillel it should be allowed because you're allowed to burn things on Yom Tov Latzorech and therefore you're also allowed not Latzorech, or maybe not because maybe it's not considered Latzorech. Maybe it's only considered tzorach gavoya and not a tzorach of your own. There is also we said the matter of muktzah, and the chachamim have the ability to impose that din of muktzah regardless. So we said that ultimately we said there were two opinions about it, whether you're allowed to burn it or whether you're allowed to burn it on Yom Tov or whether you have to leave it until after Yom Tov and then. So here we're saying so if you find chametz in your house on Yom Tov, koifa, all of us are clean, then you have to overturn a keli over it in order to hide it, and then after Yom Tov you can burn it. So Rava says if this chametz belong to Hektish, then you don't need that. My time, a mivdob dili mine, because once it's hektish, automatically people stay away from it. People know that if they use something of hektish, they're going to be chayev a korban from meila. So therefore, they stay away from it, and therefore you don't need to cover it up. A similar din, v'amar of Yehuda Amar Rav, chametzay shom nachri, a chametz that belongs to a goy that's in your house. So here Rashi explains, you're talking about the goy was mafkid it, but you weren't mekabel achrayus. So again, we're saying that you're allowed to have it around your house. So oisale mechitza asar tfachim mishum heker. You still need to make a mechitza of 10 tfachim tall in front of it for the sake of a heker, so that you recognize that it's the goy's chametz and you don't come to eat it. And again, v'im shal hekdesh hu ain't tzarich. And again, if it belongs to hekdesh, then you don't need it. My time of mivdal bdili in shemineh, because again, people naturally stay away from things of hekdesh because they don't want to be chayav a korban me'ila. Okay. V'amar of Yehuda amar Rav. If a person goes on a mefarish means he goes on a trip, on a sea trip, he goes on a sea voyage, on a boat, or if he goes out in a caravan, so he's going away before Pesach. The question is also, Rishonim discussed whether we're talking about he plans to return before Pesach or during Pesach. But we'll get into that soon. But kodem shloshim yom, if he's leaving more than 30 days before Pesach, ein zakuk levar, then he doesn't need to do beer. Toch shloshim yom zakuk levar, if he's leaving within 30 days of Pesach, then he does need to do beer. Amar Abaya, hod amr toch shloshim yom zakuk levar. So Abaya says this, that you're saying that if he leaves within 30 days, he has to do the beer before he leaves. Lo yamaran elosha daite lachser. That only applies if he plans to return. Now Rashi says it means that he's going to be returning during Pesach. So therefore he's going to come home to a house that may have chametz in it. Therefore he has to deal with the beer ahead of time. Ein daite lachser then would mean that he doesn't plan to return until that he's not going to be returning until after Pesach is over. The Rambam and some other Rishonim understand that can also mean that he's going to be returning, that he plans to return, that the Daiter Lachzer means that he plans to return shortly before Pesach. Because even so, you may have that he comes very close to Pesach and there's no time to do Bedikah and Beer, so therefore we'd have to do it ahead of time. So Abaye is saying that if he plans lachzer, then he has to do it within 30 days. I will ein daite lachzer, but if he doesn't plan to return during Pesach or before Pesach, as the case may be, ein zokuk levar, then he's not required to do bir chametz before he leaves, even though he left within 30 days before Pesach. Amar le Rava, so Rava says to Abaye, wait a minute, daite lachzer, if he plans to return and he's going to be coming back during Pesach or right before Pesach, as the case may be, why 30 days? After the Midrash Hashanah Nami, the same logic should apply, even if he leaves Rosh Hashanah, but the fact is he's going to be coming home to a house full of chametz. We'll talk about bracha soon. Wait. So Rava says, why? What's the logic? If we're talking about that, if he plans to be back during Pesach or right before Pesach, then he needs to do the bedikah. Then it shouldn't be just be within 30 days, no matter when in the year he leaves. The fact is, he's going to be coming home to a house full of chametz during Pesach. Ella, Amar Rava, no. So Rava says the distinction is as follows: Hod Amrit Kodem Shloshim Yom Ein Zokuk Levar. This that we're saying that if you left more than 30 days before Pesach, you don't need to do Biur Chometz. Loy Amaran Elash Ein Daite Lach. So the other way around. Only if you're leaving 30 days beforehand, you're leaving more than 30 days beforehand, and Ein Daite Lachzer, then you're potter. Aval daite lachzer, but if you plan to return during Pesach or before Pesach, afilu merosh Hashanah zokuk levar, then even if you're leaving Rosh Hashanah time, you still have to do the beer before you leave. The actual dinim in this case, you have a few different opinions of Rishonim exactly about the cases over here. For example, we're saying that Rambam says that if you plan to come back even before Pesach, then you still need to do the bedikah no matter what, because that's still considered daite lachzer. But in Shulchan Aruch it mentions a distinction that maybe there's a difference whether you just went on a regular trip versus hamafarish v'ayotz b'shiyara. The case we had in the Gemara over here is trips that tend to take a long time and there's a good chance you're going to get delayed. So it's not necessarily the same thing. As like, you know, you could have, for example, that you left more than 30 days before Pesach and you went up to the country, let's say, where therefore it's not going to be that difficult necessarily. If you're planning to return before Pesach, it's not going to be that hard to return with enough time before Pesach to be able to do the bedikah and the beer. As opposed to Hamafarish V'ayotz V'shiyara, where there's a good chance that you might get delayed. And then you have some of the poskim that say that there's no difference in that. As far as you're talking about, it does mention in Shulchan Aruch, a better alternative, really, rather than relying on these, is if you're able to make a shliach. If you're able to, in some cases, you actually are required to, depending, if you didn't do it beforehand, then you would be required to make a shliach. And even as we said the other day, pay them, if that's what it takes in order to get it done. In this connection, it mentions what we said a couple of days ago, that the Alter Rebbe says it's better, if possible, not to make a shliach the woman, because even though they do have ne'emonos on b'dikas chametz, there's still the concern that they may not do it properly or whatever. Yeah, but nevertheless, you b'dievid you could, the better thing to do would be to make a shliach in that case. As far as a bracha, there is a machlokes haposkim about that, whether you should make a bracha or not if you're doing it more than 30 days in advance, and the halacha is therefore that you don't. Because suffik bracha is long, oh yeah. So the Gemara says, "As the Rava l'taime, Rava is going according to his own svara, the Amar Rava, ha'oisa beits." So again, this that Rava is saying, that in order to be potter, it has to be that you left more than 30 days in advance, and that you're not going to be back until after Pesach. So Rava says, if a person decides to turn his house into a warehouse, so he's going to start storing over there jugs of wine or oil or whatever, if he does it more than 30 days before Pesach, then he doesn't have to do beer, he doesn't have to do bedikas chametz and beer chametz before he does that. If it's within 30 days, then he does need to. V'kodim shloshim nami layamonan, and even when is he potter, if it's before 30 days, is only elashain daita lefanosa. He doesn't plan to clear it out before Pesach. Aval daita lefanosa, but if he does plan to clear it out before or during Pesach, afilu kodim shloshim yem nami zokok levar, then even if it's before 30 days before Pesach, then he still needs to do the beer first. Again, for the same idea, in other words, that in order to be potter, it needs to be more than 30 days in advance, and that he's not planning to clear it out until after Pesach. Another distinction, by the way, I forgot to mention, it mentions in Shulchan Aruch, there's a further machlokas about this. Does this whole din apply, this that we're saying, before 30 days, within 30 days, you're planning lachzo or not, does that apply even if he knows for a fact that there's chametz in the house, or does it maybe only apply to the average house? There may or may not be chametz in it. But maybe if he knows that there is chametz in the house, then he actually does need to do, then he does need to arrange for bedikas chametz regardless. And Shulchan Aruch says you should be, the Alter Rebbe says you should be machmir like that. So if you know that there's chametz in your house, then you have to arrange for somebody to do bedikas chametz on the night of your Dalet Nissen. If you're going to be, well, even if you're not going to be returning, even we're saying that you may not be returning, and it may be before 30 days, but there is definitely chametz there in your reshus, and therefore you would be obligated. Therefore, you'd be obligated to deal with it. Now, I mean, obviously, what you could do is you could just arrange for mechiras chametz, sell the whole house to the goy, and have done with it. In that case, then fine. Then what we're talking about, if you're not doing that, then. Well, then if somebody is going to be using your house, then they do it. But even if nobody else is going to be using your house, just the fact that there is known to be chametz over there would be reason enough to say that yeah. What does he say? I can't find it right this second, but okay. So the Gemara continues. Hani shloshim yai mai avidetayu. We're saying 30 days. Why up is 30 days? Where does that come from? So Kedetanya, as we learn in a brisa, sholin v'doshin behilchas haPesach kodim haPesach shloshim yaim. You have to start asking about and doushing about the halachas of Pesach for 30 days before Yom Tov. So therefore, so you see that 30 days is already the time when the Pesach season is beginning. By the way, you have a number of Rishonim who understand the Sholim a little bit differently. They say it doesn't necessarily mean that the Rav has a requirement to be darshaning during those whole 30 days. But what it means is, we have a concept in halacha. Suppose two people come with shilas to a rav or a rosh hashiva. Which one goes first? So there's a number of criteria over there. For example, if one of them is asking about something of practical halacha and the other one not, then you deal with the one who's asking practical halacha first, and so forth. There's a whole hierarchy over there. One of the details is that if you have one person that's asking something that's seasonal, that's timely, and another one is not, then you deal first with the one that it's the season for it. So now we're saying the 30 days before Pesach is considered the season for it, and therefore that person's shayla goes first. Okay, so that's the Tanakhama. Reb Shimon Gamliel, I'm a shtei shabosis. Reb Shimon Gamliel says that you only need 2 weeks before Pesach. So the Gemara says, my time at Tanakhama. Why does the Tanakhama say 30 days? So Shari Moshe Omer Pesach Rishon, because we see that Moshe is standing there at the time of Pesach Rishon, the first Pesach. So after Yitzias Mitzrayim, you have the first year that they were or the beginning of the second year really that they were in the desert. In Parshas Bahaloscha, when so Moshe is standing there at the time of Pesach and Nissan, Umazir ala Pesach Sheni, and he's telling them about the dinner of Pesach Sheni, which is a month later. The Pesach says Hashem tells Moshe the Jewish people should make the Korban Pesach in its time. So this is talking about right before Pesach. Moshe is telling them. It says that there were people who were tamei. And in fact, therefore they weren't able to bring the Korban Pesach, and they went and complained, Lama Nigora, etc. And Moshe tells them about Pesach Sheni. So therefore, now, obviously, Tosfos says, okay, they're asking what they can do. He's going to have to tell them something, but he doesn't necessarily, if it weren't for the fact that you have the din, that Sherlin Vidoshin 30 days before, then Moshe wouldn't have had to tell them now all the dinim of Pesach Sheni. He could have just told them, you're not doing the Korban Pesach now. There will be a makeup. We'll get into the details later. But right now, just be aware you don't bring the Pesach, and that's that. The fact that instead he goes into all the details and explains to them about Pesach Sheni shows that you have to do it 1 month in advance. There are, by the way, Rishonim who say that maybe that concept only applies to Pesach, because Pesach had, they say it could apply maybe only Bizman Shabbos Mikdash Kayim to all Yom Tovim, because then you have to prepare your animal for the Korban, and that takes time. And after the Korban, maybe only Pesach, because it has a lot of complicated dinim. Other poskim say that it does apply more broadly to the other Yom Tovim as well. This is how the Alter Rebbe brings it in Shulchan Aruch, that every Yom Tov you should be working, dealing with the halachas of it 30 days in advance. So that's the Tanakhama says, therefore you see 30 days. Veered up at Shimon Gamliel, Amalach. So what would Shimon Gamliel answer for that? He says, okay, that doesn't prove anything. The Mili de Pischa, once Moshe is dealing with the dinim of Pesach, Masiklu Luchom Mili de Pischa, then he just finishes it all off and says it at the same time. Doesn't necessarily show that he had to say it a month in advance. In this case, he's already explaining to them, he's reinforcing to them that they have to make the Korban Pesach, and they have to, and there were all the various mitzvahs involved with it. So while he's at it, he already tells all the details about Pesach Sheni as well. Doesn't necessarily show that he's doing that because you have to definitely do it a month in advance. Well, that's the point. The Gemara, according to the Tanakhama over here, you are, because he's telling them about it already, Pesach Rishon. But the Reb Shimon Gamliel say no. The reason why he told them about Pesach Sheni 30 days in advance is not because there's an inyan to tell 30 days in advance, but just because at that point he's already dealing with the halachas of Pesach, so already he finished it off by telling them about Pesach Sheni as well. Okay, that explains the Tanakhama, the 30 days. My time at Reb Shimon Gamliel. Why does Reb Shimon Gamliel say that 2 weeks is enough? So Shari Moshe Omid Beresha Chodesh Umazu Ala Pesach. Because we see that in the year before that, in Mitzrayim, Moshe is standing there on Rosh Chodesh and telling them about Pesach that's coming up. Hashem tells Moshe, this month is the beginning of the month, and we know also that it means that Hashem showed him the moon and showed him Kazer Eva Kaddish. When you see the moon looking like this, is when you should be Mekaddish it. So that was Rosh Chodesh Nissan, and at that point, and then the pasuk says, "Dabru kol das Yisrael leimah, but also l'chodesh hazeh." Speak to all of the congregation and the Jewish people, and tell them on the 10th of this month, v'yikolahem ish selavei tzavus for them, that they each have to buy their sheep for the Korban Pesach, and then they have to keep it for 4 days, and then they shecht it, and he goes into all the details of the Korban Pesach. It was 14 actually, because they're shechting it at Pesach. But actually, so there is actually an interesting point. There's a Rishon named Rabbeinu David, a Talmud of the Ramban, who wrote a Pirush on Masech Tepsachim. He asked the question, if they have to buy the animal on the 10th of the month, then it means you're only giving them 10 days leeway. Whereas Reb Shimon Gamliel getting 2 weeks. So there's a number of different answers. The fact is they're only shechting it on the 14th. Yeah, part of the preparations during those 2 weeks is that you have to buy the animal. But the central thing is that you need two weeks in order to fully prepare for the Yom Tov. In this particular case, part of that preparation involved that 4 days before the 2 weeks are up, they have to buy the animal. No. Reb Shimon Gamliel was saying 2 weeks. That's the thing. Reb Shimon Gamliel was saying Shtei Shabbos is 2 weeks. So therefore, in fact, there are Mefarshim who say that when we say Shtei Shabbosis, maybe it doesn't mean full 2 weeks. Maybe it just means two Shabbosim. So therefore, so it would work out actually that between the Yud Nissan that year, the day that they bought the animals, was Shabbos HaGadol. So therefore, you have two Shabbosis. Okay. So therefore, that's enough. By the way, they ask, so in that case, what would the Tanakhama do with that? How come, according to the Tanakhama, they didn't have 30 days? And the answer is, look, well, you know, the Eibishter just first told Moshe about it on Rosh Chodesh Nissan. What can you do? You can't ask Shilas on the Eibishter why he didn't tell it 2 weeks in advance. In that particular case, 2 weeks apparently was enough. That doesn't show that normally you shouldn't need 30 days. Okay. So the question is, Mimai de Bereish Yarkoi, who says that statement, Hachodesh Hazalachem, Rosh Chodoshim, and Dabru Okaldas Yisrael, who says that it was taking place on Rosh Chodesh? Dilma Ba'arba B'Yarkoi B'Chamisha B'Yarkoi, maybe it was actually on the fourth, or maybe it was actually on the fourth or fifth of Nisan, so it could have been several days later, and in that case, then you don't have full 2 weeks until Pesach. In other words, Tosfos says, Tosfos brings up a couple of possibilities that maybe what it means is Hashem told Moshe about the San Rosh Chodesh, but Moshe waited a couple of days before telling it to Bnei Yisrael. Or maybe it means that the two things don't go together. Hashem told him Achodesh Hazalachem, Pasuk Aleph of Perek Yibbeis on Rosh Chodesh, and then the rest, Dabru, called Das Bnei Yisrael, was a couple of days later. Interesting point, by the way. I think Rabbi Yaakov Emden says why the Gemara is saying this fourth or the fifth. Why not assume it was the second or the third? He says if you look at the kvius of that year, based on the Gemara and Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh Nissan was Thursday. That means Beis Nissan was Friday and Gimel Nissan was Shabbos. We're going to learn later on in our Perek. We learned in Eruvin as well that. That the Eliyahu is not going to come to announce the Geula on Friday because there's the Tircha of preparing for Shabbos, and on Shabbos itself because there's the question whether Yesh Tchumen or Ain't Tchumen L'mayla Ma'asara. So by the same token, if Moshe is going to be telling the Jewish people that you're about to go out of Mitzrayim, he wouldn't have been doing it on Friday or Shabbos. When's the first opportunity after Rosh Chodesh? He would have had to tell them would be Sunday, which would be the fourth of Nisan, or Monday, the fifth of Nisan. Therefore, the Gemara mentions here fourth or fifth. Tchumen under Rabbanon. Okay, fine. So maybe not Tchumen, but the point. Fine, first of all, according to the Rambam, you have a Tchum Daraisa as well. But look, I mean, this is before Matan Torah. They're not technically subject to any of these halachas anyway. But still, Shabbos they had in Mitzrayim as well. You have the famous Medrash that Moshe convinced Pare to give them a day off. Yeah. So yeah. Okay. So how do you know then that when Moshe is telling them these mitzvahs, that it's taking place on Rosh Chodesh Nissan, and therefore Rabbi Shimon Gamliel says that you see that you have 2 weeks from there until Pesach, maybe it was a few days later. The answer is, Amar of Nachman Yitzchak, Asya Midbar Mi Midbar. We can make a Gzeira Shava on, I skipped a few lines. Ella Amar Rabbi Bashimi, Mishmei de Ravina Mehocha. No, okay, you're right. You can't learn from Mitzrayim. You can't learn from when Moshe told them in Mitzrayim, because you're right, that wasn't necessarily Rosh Chodesh. It might have been a few days later. So no, Ela Omer Rav Bashimi, Mishmei de Ravina Mehocha. Rather, Rav Shimon Gamliel gets his 2 weeks from here. The same thing about Pesach Sheni. By Dabar Hashem Moshe b'Midbar Sinai b'Shana Hashenis b'Chodesh Harishon, Hashem spoke to Moshe in Midbar Sinai in the second year, in the first month, and as the Gemara is going to establish soon, we mean that this took place on Rosh Chodesh. That Hashem tells him the Jewish people should make the Pesach in its proper time. So therefore, 2 weeks. Hashem is telling him Rosh Chodesh, and he's telling him what they need to do on Yud Dalet Nissan. So you see that you need 2 weeks. Vyasa means they should do it. Yeah. So the question is again, same thing. Hochanami, Mimai de Bereish Yarkoi. Who says that Moshe is speaking to them on Rosh Chodesh? Duma ba'abab yarkoi b'chamisha b'yarkoi. Maybe it's on the fourth or the fifth of the month. Amen of Nachwitz, Asya Midbar Midbar. We have a Gzeira Shava on the word Midbar. Ksiv Hocha b'Midbar Sinai. Here it says Hashem spoke to Moshe in Midbar Sinai. Uchtivasim v'idab Hashem Moshe b'Midbar Sinai b'oihom moyed b'echad l'chodesh Hashem. At the beginning of Chumash Bamidbar, it says Moshe spoke to Moshe b'Midbar Sinai in the Oyel Moed be'echod l'chodesh Hasheni on the first day of the second month. Therefore, the Gzeira Shava tells us Mala Halan b'Rosh Chodesh Afkan b'Rosh Chodesh. There it was on Rosh Chodesh because we see that clearly because the pasuk says it was on the first of the month. So the same thing over here, even though it doesn't say the day of the month, the Gzeirah Shava tells us that it was Rosh Chodesh Nissan. So therefore, from Rosh Chodesh Nissan until Erev Pesach is 2 weeks. So therefore, that's where Rav Shimon ben Gamliel gets his 2 weeks from. Again, you could ask what the Tanakhama does with that. One point is that actually, first of all, the Jewish people had been told about the mitzvahs of Pesach the year before. So not necessarily was it that they had to be repeated again, but also more to the point is the chlal, this that they brought a Korban Pesach that year, was it that it was supposed to be a regular thing from then on, from when they left Mitzrayim, they have to make a Korban Pesach every year, or was this one a one-off? Was it that they were only chayev in Korban Pesach when they reached Eretz Yisrael, and this time the Eibishter decided as a one-off they should bring the Korban Pesach, even though they're still in the Midbar? So in that case, that'll affect the question whether you need 30 days in advance. If you say that they were supposed to be if you say that they knew all this time they were going to be bringing a Korban Pesach, then you don't necessarily need full 30 days because they know already the halachas from the previous year. As opposed to if you say that it was going to be a one-off, they weren't expecting to bring a Korban Pesach, and all of a sudden Moshe tells it to them, then maybe they shouldn't. Then they need that extra time to be aware to be able to start setting aside animals for it and be preparing for it. Okay. So now the Gemara asks a side question. So we're saying, okay, so fine. We established that Perek Tes in Bamidbar, which is where it talks about the Pesach that they made in that second year in the desert, and then afterwards about Pesach Sheni. We established that took place on Rosh Chodesh Nissan, and the beginning of it took place on Rosh Chodesh Nissan when Moshe told the Jewish people, the continuation of it when the people came and said that Wotameh took place on Erev Pesach, and then Moshe is telling them about Pesach Sheni. Meanwhile, we're saying that the beginning of Chumash Bamidbar takes place on Rosh Chodesh Nissan, the beginning of Chumash Bamidbar takes place on Rosh Chodesh Iyar, a month later. So the Gemara asks, the Nichta Bereisha the Chodesh Rishon, v'Hadar Nichta the Chodesh Sheni. Why are these parashiyos in that order? First, you should have the part about the Pesach and the Korban Pesach because that took place earlier in Nissan. Then later on, you should have the part about the census because that took place in Iyar. Why is it out of order? We see from this the famous rule that there's no earlier and later in the Torah. The Torah often writes things out of order. In this case, actually, Rashi says there's a reason why the Torah writes it out of order, because it's a gnai for the Jewish people that they made only that one Pesach. Which does that mean that in future? So there's two ways of understanding that. One is that it means that in future years they should have asked, we want to make a Korban Pesach, like those people said Lama Nigara. They should have next year said, why are we being denied a Korban Pesach until we come into Eretz Yisrael? We want to do it now, and they didn't. That would be the Gnai. The other explanation is the Gnai is the very fact that they ended up having to stay 40 years in the Midbar. Remember, when this Pesach took place, the plan was that very shortly they're going to be going into Eretz Yisrael, and they're going to be there within 3 days after they start traveling. But then came the Chet HaMenaglim, and they wound up staying 40 years in the desert. So according to that, that's the Gnai. Either way, the point is, the Torah didn't want, the Ibish didn't want to begin the Chumash with a Gnai on the Jewish people. Therefore, ein muktam amocha b'Torah. As far as, by the way, the general concept that ein muktam amocha b'Torah, one of the Mefarshim, I think Maharam Chalava, brings a very interesting idea on it. Now he says why is there this general rule that ein muktam amocha b'Torah? So a medrash has a reason, because then people, if the Torah was in order, then people would be able to use it to do all kinds of things. They'd be able to use it to create all kinds of nisim and whatever. And Hashem doesn't want that unless people are roi for it. But this mefarish brings an interesting idea. Another reason for it is this way: the kohen doesn't look down on everybody else. The kohen gets the first aliyah every time. But like this, when we say ein muktam amocha b'Torah, we can tell the kohen, don't think you're necessarily such. That you're so special, you are, because of Kiddashtai, but don't think you're that much greater than us just because of that. It could be the part that you that we just read for you in the Torah actually happened later than the next part that we're going to read for somebody else. Yeah. Interesting. Yeah. Anyway, Omer HaPapa, so the Papa says, you should know, this rule of Ein Muktam Amocha B'Torah is not just, you can't just say that you can mix up Sukkim however you want. Loi Amoran Ela B'Trei Inyoni. This concept of Ein Muktam Amocha B'Torah only is talking about when you have two different inyanim. Like in this case, you have the census of the Jewish people, and you have the Pesach and the Pesach Sheni. So then you can say Ein Muktam Amocha B'Torah. Ava b'chad inyana. But when you have in one section of the Torah, in one section or in one inion of the Torah, then we have to say within one section, within one inion of the Torah, that thing that we do say there is muktum ma'ucher. What comes first is taka, what happened first, and what Hashem dictated to Moshe first, and what second is second. Because now Tosfos points out, even with that, sometimes you have a drosha which allows you to override that also. Sometimes you have, even within one inyan, you have a drosha which tells you that a pasuk is written out of order. But normally we don't say that. But so Rav Papa says, after all, if you weren't going to say that, if you were going to say there is no muktum ma'ucher at all, even within one inyan, then klal of prat ain't beklal ela mashav prat. What about, for example, when we have a rule of klal of prat where we say that since you had a klal, which should mean everything, but then you have a prat, which limits it only to one specific thing. So we say, therefore, it means you're limited only to the prat. Well, if ein muktum ma'ucher b'Torah, dima prat uklal hu, maybe it's really a prat uklal, and it should mean you should be adding in more things. Especially since, I mean, you have to, you know, we've discussed before, Tosfos asks in someplace else, I think in Nedarim or Nazir or something, why b'chal? Do we need a klal or prat? Just have the prat and have done with it. And the reason is because if we only had the prat, you could use other midas, shatur, and adreshes for him to add more things. You could use a kavachomer to add more things. You could use a binyan ab to add more things. The fact that you have the klal and then the prat is the Torah signaling to you only the prat. Don't try to add anything else with any other midas. But then that means, so it could be a prat to klal, therefore, and then you could use those kavachomers and other such things after all and add other things. So it has to be that within one inyan, there is muktam and there is mu'ucher. And similarly, the two and furthermore, you can say the other way around. Prat to klal nasa klal musaf ala prat, vice versa, where you have a prat to klal, where we say the klal comes to add to the prat, and you're including everything. Where again, you need that because you might have, if it weren't for that, if you only had the klal, then you would think to exclude certain things from it. And therefore, like this, when you have the prat to klal, tells us, never mind that, include everything. So nasa klal musaf ala prat. So the rule is the klal adds to the prat. So the same thing. You could say duma klal or pratu. You could argue the other way around. Maybe it's really meant to be a klal or prat. Therefore, obviously, within one inyan, we have to say there is muktam ma'ucher b'Torah. You do have whatever is first and whatever is second. Otherwise, these rules wouldn't work. So the question is, yihoch yafil b'tirei nyoninami. If that's the case, then what about, wouldn't the same thing be true across two different sections of the Torah? So honicha lamanda ama klal prat amurchok and zemizeh ain donen oisiv klal prat. Now you have a machloikus in a couple of places in Shas. Suppose you have a klal in one place in Torah and a prat in a completely different place. Can you do a klal prat on it or not? So you have an opinion that says that no. So if you can't, then fine. If you say that, then honicha the lamanda ama klal prat amurchok and zemizeh ain donen oisiv klal prat shapir. Then fine. Then we understand why can't you do that? Precisely for that reason, because since they're in two inyanim, it might really have been given in the other way around to Moshe Rabbeinu, and therefore it's not a klal of prat. It's really a prat of klal. So therefore we can understand why that rule says only if it's within one inyan. But according to the opinion that says that a klal of prat works even if the klal and the prat are very far apart from each other. So then, my iklamema, then what are you going to say? According to them, how would a klal of prat work when really it might be a prat of klal? The answer is afilu lamando amadunin. Fine, but even according to the opinion that you can use such a klal of prat, hani mili b'chad inyana. That still only applies where it's all regarding one inyan. So it may not be in one place in the Torah, but it's both talking about the same mitzvah, for example. Ava b'tre inyani ain dunin. When it's in two different inyanim, two different mitzvahs, for example, then they would agree that you can't do a klal of prat like that. So yes, because the two inyanim might have been said in a different order than we have them. Actually, Tosfos points out you have an exception to that also. Every rule has exceptions, right? You have the Dibris Rishonis, that you have the Aseres of Dibris in Parshas Yisroel. You have the repetition of them in Parshas Vaschanan, and the Gemara brings up in Bava Kamma a possibility that maybe we can do a klal of prat over there. The difference is Tosfos says since we know, for example, Shomer v'Zachar b'Dibur Echad, and the same thing is true as far as all the other differences between the first and the second Dibris, then that's counted as one Inyan. And that's counted as one inyan because they were both set up, they were both definitely said at the same time. So therefore, the Gemara brings up the possibility there that you can maybe make a kala prat between them. Okay. Getting back to matters of chametz, Amar of Yehuda Amar Rab, haboidik tzorich shivato. When you do bedikas chametz, you need to also do bittul. So the question is, my timer, why should you need to do bittul? In name of Mishum Pirurin, are you saying you need to do bittul because of crumbs, small pieces, of because of crumbs and small pieces? After all, I mean, you're getting rid of everything you found. So is it because you're concerned about small crumbs that you may not have found? So what? Holei chashivi, they have no chashivos, so you don't need to be mevatel them. You're going to answer, okay, maybe they themselves have no chashivos, but maybe since you're locking up your house, since you're guarding your house, and everything in your house is protected by you locking your door, so therefore maybe the crumbs of chametz adds up, and maybe they're considered chashiv as well. No. V'hotanya, we learn in a braisa. Soife te'enim, suppose that it's the end of the grape season and all the grapes have been picked and you just have a few grapes left. You just have a few scattered grapes left on the grapevines. U'meshamer sadeim p'nei anovim. Soife te'enim, it's the leftover figs. So you did most of the fig harvest. You have a few figs left on the trees. U'meshamer sadeim p'nei anovim. But he's guarding his field. He doesn't care about those figs, but he's guarding this field because there are still grapes growing over there to make sure nobody takes the grapes. Or soife anovim, or it's already the end of the grape harvest season and most of the grapes have been picked. U'meshamer sadeim p'nei mechshoris p'nei midlois, but he's still guarding the field because he has pumpkins and cucumbers and things growing over there, which he's guarding. So then, bizman shebalabais makbid alein, if the balabas is still makbid on those leftover figs and leftover grapes, then asur mishum gezel, then they're also as gezel, v'chayavin b'maiser, and they'll be chayav in maiser because they're not hefker. Bizman she'ein balabais makbid alein, if the balabas is not makbid on them, mutorin mishum gezel, then there's no problem of gezel. We actually learned about that in the Ein Yaakov Shiur in the Dorim a little while ago. V'chayavin mishum maiser, and they're potter from maiser because then they're hefker. So you see that if he doesn't care about it, they're hefker. The same thing, nobody cares about these perurim, therefore automatically they should be hefker without you being mevatel them. So what do you need to be mevatel for? Any bedikas, yeah, the same thing as his field, right? So any chametz that you found, you're getting rid of. Any chametz that you didn't find, the pashtus is only pirurim, is only crumbs. So what's the problem?
Question. Omar
Rav, yeah.
So if that's the case, the pirurim, they don't have any chashivas, why do we have the minhag to put 10 of them and consider that if we don't have them, it's a bracha lebatala?
Okay, so why do we have to put down 10 pieces of chametz in that case if pirurim don't matter? The truth is, the poskim say you don't necessarily need to put down the 10 pieces of chametz. Lahalacha, if you checked your house and you didn't find any chametz at all, then you still yotze the mitzvah. You still did the mitzvah derabanan of doing bedikas chametz. Okay, there is maybe an argument that maybe in order to be makayim tashbisu, you have to actually have some chametz to destroy, but whatever. They're putting down the 10 pieces of minhag. So if there's small pieces, fine. I mean, the fact of the matter is, you know, already the Rosh points out that Minhag Yisrael is that we are careful even about small crumbs. We scrub the walls. We whatever, you know, we go crazy in the weeks before Pesach. But we're talking about according to the strict din. The strict din is that Perurim, less than a Kazayas, wouldn't matter. So, yeah. There is, by the way, some discussion about that among the poskim. Is there maybe a difference in that regard between dough and chametz because dough can stick together more easily? Is there a difference between whether it's stuck to the wall of the house versus where it's just lying on the floor? Yeah. But yeah, we're talking over here about the strict din where pirurim don't matter. Yeah.
So why do we do it? Again, a question.
Again, we're saying we're doing it as a matter of minhag. There's a minhag because we want to have that during the bedikas chametz, we're actually finding some chametz, which we will then be able to destroy in the mekayim, the mitzvah of tashbisu. So the fact that the individual pieces are less than a kazayis, that doesn't matter. I mean, adarabah, it's better that they are because that way, in case, suppose you can't find one of them, right? If you have a kazayis of chametz, you're going to have to research your whole house, so at least like this, they're less than a kazayis, then you can be mevatel it. But yeah, ultimately the 10 pieces is a matter of minhag. It's not required up yalacha.
If it's more than a kazayis, you cannot mevatel it?
If there's more than a kazayis, then you can, on a daraisa level, sure, you can be mevatel it, midrabanan, as we're going to say, you can't. So that's the thing. Omar Rava. So Rava gives a different reason. It's not because you're concerned about crumbs. Gzeira Shemi Yimtze Gluska Yofa, we make a Gzeira because he might find a nice roll, a nice loaf of bread, the Daita Ilavei, and now he has in mind it's considered Choshur. Now, what's the problem? As soon as he sees it, he's Mimavapalit. Rashi says that he might hesitate for a little bit before he burns it. After all, it was a nice loaf of bread. Then, during that hesitation, he's over on Bal Yoro or Bal Yomotze. Tosfa says that no. Actually, it's not that he won't be mebatal it. It's because it has a chashivos, unlike perurim. Therefore, it's not batal by itself. If it was perurim, then it would automatically be batal, even if he didn't say kol chamira. But because it's a gluska yafa, it's not automatically batal. So therefore, now you have a problem. He has chametz in his house. It's not batal. And now, even if he doesn't hesitate, he's already over on bal yira or bal yimotze.
It's not batal midrabanan. But it is batal midoraisa.
No, it's not necessarily batal daraisa either, because it's important enough. Batal daraisa would only be if it has no chshivos. So the question is, v'chimashkachas leliftalei. Okay, so when he finds this gluska yafa, he'll be mevatal it. The answer is duma mashkachas lelevoso isura. Yeah, but the problem is he might find it after the time when it becomes also the lav b'rishusei kaima. At that point, it's not even in his rishus to be mevatel anymore. V'loy mati mevatel. Now he won't be able to be mevatel anymore. The amar abalazer shnei dvarim einin b'rishusei shaladam. There are two things that are not really in a person's rishus. V'asan akosav ki'ilu b'rishusei. The pasuk treats them as though they are in his rishus, that he's chayav for them. V'elohen bur b'rishusei rabim. Number one, a person digs a pit in rishusei rabim. So even if the pit is not his, even if he's mafkir it, or even if to begin with he dug it as hefker and was never kohen it, nevertheless he's chayav for anything that falls into it and is damaged. So if he left it open, yeah. And chometz beginning from 6 hours in a day on Erev Pesach. Again, it's not his anymore. The Torah was mafkir, but nevertheless, the Torah still considers it his to the extent that he's over on Bal Yoro or Bal Yomotze for it. So therefore, but on the other hand, it's not his. He can't be mevatel it. So therefore, we're considering that he might find his gluska yafa at that point. So the question is, okay, fine. So he has to be mevatel the chometz. Why does he dafka have to be mevatel when he does the bedikka? Why not v'niftalei ba'arba v'niftalei b'chamish? Why can't he be mevatel the next morning during the fourth or fifth hour of the day? Let's say sometime before it becomes asur, make a takana that he has to be mevatel. The answer is, kiven de lav zman isurahu, v'lav zman v'urahu. Yeah, but then it's not the time when you're doing the bedikah. It's not the time when it becomes osur. It's just stam a random time in the morning. Dilma pasha, he may get careless. V'loy mevatel, let's say he won't be mevatel. Like this, when he's busy with the bittul, when he's busy with bedikah's chametz, that reminds him on the spot, let me be mevatel it as well. As opposed to if you just make him do it sometime at a random time in the morning on Erev Pesach, he may forget because there's nothing particular at that time to remind him. So the question is...
So a gluska yafa, is it or is it not midoraisa can be mevatled?
Gluska yafa would be chametz. So therefore, we're saying, according to Rashi, the problem is that he might hesitate before being mevatled, and while he's hesitating, he's over on Bal Yoro or Bal Yomotze. According to Tosfos, it is not batal by itself. Tosfos doesn't specify whether we mean doraisa or derabanan. It doesn't really matter. Either way, it's also... But the point is, perurin can be bottled by themselves, crumbs can be bottled by themselves, but a gluska yafa would not. So therefore, so he finds a gluska yafa, then he has a problem because now he's over on Bal Yoro or Bal Yomotze because there was no bittul was done with it. No, because that's the thing. We're talking about if he wasn't mevatel. So like this, when he's mevatel after bittul chametz, he says, any chametz that I didn't find, libotel, will I have a hefka kafir da'ara? So therefore, that takes care of the gluska yafa. Now, if he finds it during Pesach, at least he's not over on a daraisa level. Then, as we said on Amud Aleph, if he finds it during Yom Tov, he puts a keli over it and burns it afterwards. If he finds it during Chol HaMoed, he burns it right on the spot. But we're saying if he wasn't, we're trying to figure out why he needs to be mevatel at the time of B'dikas chametz. And the reason is, because if he missed the gluska yafa, then he's going to be over on Bal Yoro or Bal Yomotze with that. According to Rashi, only during the second that he's hesitating over there what to do with it, and according to Tosfos, regardless.
So then it is effective to mevatel a gluska yafa.
Of course you can be mevatel. I see you can be mevatel anything. Derabanan, you need b'dikas chametz. But if you weren't mevatel it, that's the problem. That's what we're talking about. If you weren't mevatel it, then you're going to be over. That's what we're talking about. Yeah, of course, midaraisa, you can be mevatel anything. It's only derabanan that you need to do bedikah in the first place. And the reason why we discussed at the beginning of the Masechta, why you have to do bedikah.
But I asked you, Midor Raisa, if the Bedika and the Bitul of Gluska Yafa works or not, and you told me no.
Midor Raisa, you were asking whether it automatically is Bottle. Of course not automatically Bottle. That's what Torah says.
No.
Can you be, okay, then let's finish up over here. We need to get moving over here. But if we're talking, can you be Mavatal of Gluska Yafa Dar Raisa? Of course, you can be Mavatal anything, Dar Raisa. Is that going to work? Did Abanan? No, for the various reasons that we talked about at the beginning of the because you eat chametz all year round, and therefore you're more likely to forget and eat it during Pesach, or you might not be mevato b'leiv shalem, and so on and so forth. Yeah. So the question is, the Gemara says v'niftalei b'shis. So why do we have to say that you need to do bittul after bedikas chametz? Do it at the beginning of the sixth hour of the day, right before it becomes osur, because that's when you're burning it. The answer is kiven de'isura de'rabbanan ilave, because at that, no, you can't, because at that point, it's already also de'rabbanan. Once 5 hours of the day are up, then both Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda agree that it's also, and you have to burn it. So therefore, kida araisa damya, so it's the equivalent of it being also daraisa, the lav v'rshusa kaima, it's not in his rishus anymore, even though on a daraisa level, he has a whole nother hour, but de'rabbanan, they already took it out of his rishus. V'loy matz mevatol, and therefore he can't be mevatol. And we have an example. The Amr of Gidol, Amr of Chir, by Yosef Amr Rab, HaMekadosh Mishesh Shoyz L'mayla. If a person is Mekadosh, a woman, with chametz, beginning from the beginning of the sixth hour, at which point it's also Derabonon, Afilu B'chitei Kur D'nissa, even if he uses wheat from Kur D'nissa, which is very, very tough, hard wheat, Kur D'nissa, Rashi says, Zahore Ararat, so nowadays it's in Armenia or that area, the wheat that grows there is very hard, it doesn't become chametz that easily. Nevertheless, it's still considered chametz. If it became wet, we still consider there's a chance that it became chametz, even though these kind don't get wet and don't become chametz that easily. So if he's mekadosh with that, ein choshen lekedushin, we're not concerned about the kedushin. I, on a daraisa level, it would still be mutter, because he still has until chatzos. Derabanan, we say, beginning from the beginning of the sixth hour, then it's a beginning from zman bir chametz, it's also to him. Therefore, the chachamim, therefore, the Chachamim are able to take away, as we have the rule, the Gemara mentions in different places, called the Mekadosh, Adaita de Rabbanan Mekadosh. When a person is Mekadosh, a woman, he's doing it based on the Das of the Chachamim. In this case, the Chachamim are able to be Maskia and take away his Kedushin. In any case, Hefker based in Hefker. So they said that these wheat is Hefker, and therefore the Kedushin is not valid. So we see that even when it's only also de Rabbanan, then the kedushin is not valid. The same thing, even when it's also derabanan, you can't be mevatalit anymore. Therefore, the chachamim couldn't say that you should be mevatalit at the beginning of the sixth hour, because then it's not yours anymore. So if you're burning it, so what do we do? So we do the bittul. We say kohamira when we're burning the chametz, but the chametz has to be burnt before the end of the fifth hour. So fine, at that point, it's still in your rishus. You're still able to be mevatalit. But if you were to wait until after the fifth hour is over, then you wouldn't be able to say kohamira anymore because the chachamim took it out of your rishus. Tosfos actually learns a little bit differently. Mishesh shoyz l'mayla over here does mean the daraisa time, chatzos. However, the chitei kudunisa that we're talking about over here is actually only also drabanan. There's a concept which we're going to talk about in more detail later in the Masechta called chametz nuksha. You have this normal chametz, which anybody can eat, and then you have chametz nuksha, which literally means hard chametz, or like chametz that's more difficult to eat or whatever, where there it's only also drabanan. We're going to talk about that in the third parak in more detail, Bez Hashem. But this chitei kudet nisa is chametz nuksha. It's not something that a person would normally eat. It's roi l'achilas kelev, but it's not normal food. Nevertheless, it's still also derabanan. On a daraisa level, it might be mutter, but on a derabanan level, it's not. The same thing, at the beginning of the sixth hour, any chametz is also derabanan, and therefore you can't be mevatel it and you can't be mekadesh with it. Okay. So we'll continue the discussion tomorrow, or Motzei Shabbos, Bez Hashem, with this deal about when you're able to be mevatel and when you're not. So ultimately, we're saying the purpose of the bedikah is, right, we're saying the purpose of the bittul is Shema Yimsa Gluska Yafa. The purpose of the bedikah we talked about, we had a machloikas, Rashi, Tosfos, the Ran, etc., at the beginning of the Masechta, what the reason is why the Chachamim said you have to be bedik, is it just Rashi had said over there, because otherwise you're going to be over on Bal Yiro, Bal Yimotze? Tosfos had said because you might eat it. The Ran had said because you might not be mevatel b'leiv shalim, or according to Tosfos' reason, because you eat chametz during the rest of the year and therefore you're more likely to forget. All of that has to do with the reason why you have to do the bedikka. Here we're focusing why you have to do the bittul. Why, in addition to doing the bedikka, where there you removed all the chametz that you know about, and the rest is, and we would assume the rest is only going to be pirurim, why do you have to be mevatel? And the answer is because of the gluska yafa. You have to be mevatel in cases. It depends how thoroughly you did the bedikka, right? But yeah. Okay. That's pretty big of a deal. Well, okay. All right.